Good evening. The report out. Welcome to part four of a series of the book of Daniel, and really excited about this series, a lot that we're learning from this, and I just want to orient you a little bit to this, if this is in fact your first Sunday and have not been able to be a part of the other three parts of this series, but we are looking at this book of Daniel with this theme, and that is, how do you live godly in an ungodly culture? And the reason this book can speak to that is the book of Daniel was written during a very prophetic time of history, in a period of history where actually they were in exile. They were in Babylonian. The Israelites were in Babylonian exile where a bad king named King Nebuchadnezzar came and he raided Jerusalem, tore down the walls, destroyed the city. And those that were not killed were taken prisoner. They went into captivity for 70 years. It was actually prophetic that this was going to happen. But more importantly is that the fact that those that were left, those that remained in that Babylonian culture found themselves, they were God-fearing people, but they found themselves in a society that was very secular. The culture was very, very secular. And so they were charged, these Hebrews were charged with how do you live with all this going on. And there are some life lessons in here that we can learn from, because actually this is a very prophetic book. Now the Bible, you need to know this, the Bible does not just run chronologically. Actually the Bible is put together by sections of books. It's categorized by poetry. There's a history section. There's a prophetic section. And Daniel is actually put into the prophetic section, even though there's 12 chapters to the book, 6 chapters are historical, and the last 6 chapters actually deals with dreams and visions that are very prophetic. But the fact of the matter is, really, it's all prophetic. In fact, all the stories very much parallel the end time and what will take place in the end times. And so it speaks to us today, and it has a lot to say to us. We can learn a lot. So there's a lot of application for today. The first part of this series, we talked about culture's greatest goal. And culture's greatest goal is that they want to re-identify you. When the Hebrews came in, there were some renaming going on. They renamed Daniel. They renamed his friends. And it was really eerie when you look at how that they took their names and they perverted them, perverted their names to mean something that the society wanted them to mean, but it wasn't what God had determined that their life was to be. And that is something we really need to take note of, and that's the fact that oftentimes society, this world, will try to rename you. But I want to tell you, God's got a different name for you. He's got a different identity for you. And so we looked at that, and then part two, we looked at culture's greatest test, and that is that they came to them and they said, you must worship this and you cannot worship this. And we know that in these last days that there's going to be a time where they're going to say, hey, you know, you it's not right, you can't worship this. And you think this may sound foreign, but we actually live in a day where in some places in the world right now, it's illegal to read parts of the Bible. It's considered a hate crime. One preacher actually went to jail for simply reading the Bible just as it is written. We live in that day. And so we are in that kind of a time in the society that we live in. And then last week we talked about culture's greatest sin, and that is pride. And we looked at how Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up with pride, and he was greatly humbled. And I want to tell you, if you don't walk in humility, you will be humbled. And that's just a fact of life. And so we looked at that. But today I want us to look at culture's greatest culprit and the thing that's really causing these other three things to happen. And so I'm really, really enjoying this series. In fact, let me just give you a preview. Next week, we're going to look at culture's greatest need, and that is you. Daniel distinguished himself. He had distinguishing qualities and set himself above others. And in fact, Daniel, because he purposed in his heart to live for God, he outlived four kings. And he, at the end of the day, he was still standing. And I believe that the greatest need of today is for the church to rise up and be the church and be a difference maker in the world that we're in, right? Not just go with the flow, but we need to be those that are set apart, that God has called to make a difference in the world, that we are distinguished and it brings attention to not just us, but to God, they glorify God and they come to Christ. Amen? And so, and then we're going to conclude in a couple of weeks, we're going to actually look at the Antichrist and the end times and the question with, are we living in the last days? So these stories are very, very, very applicable for today. But I want us to begin in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. And here's what went down. Look at this with me. It's there in your message notes. You have message notes there in your worship guide, and there's some fill in the blanks that you can follow along with us today. In verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar gave a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Now, I want us to just pause right there. And whenever you see this phrase about drinking wine, it's in Scripture, usually it's not just talking about drinking wine, and especially when it talks about to the point of being drunk, a drunkenness. It always refers to this lifestyle, of this carefree lifestyle of I'm going to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Carefree, live it up, baby. You know, it's that kind of lifestyle that it alludes to. When you see this in Scripture, and look what it goes on to say there. It says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from them, from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. He took that which was sacred, that which was holy, and he disrespected that. And look on what it goes on to say there. Verse 3. Okay, here we go. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. Verse 4, there we go. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods, little g, plural, of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, and wood, and stone. And so here they were. In this place, they were living it up. They were mocking God. They were taking the holy things of God, disrespecting God. And look what happens. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote. And so he's there. He's living it up, having a good time. And all of a sudden, this hand appears. Now, I don't know if it was fingers. I don't know if it's a whole hand. I don't know how that went down. I don't know if it was a hand that came out of the box like on Adam's Family. I mean, I don't know. Okay, all I know was this hand appeared. And I want you to see this scene. And it says that he saw this happening. And I want to give you some scriptures just to kind of fill you in on the rest of the story that are not there in your notes. But I want just to follow on a little bit with what takes place here. It goes on to say, his face turned pale. And he was so frightened that his knees had fellowship one with the other. His legs gave way and he passed out. It says the king then called out for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, the rest of the story is that these guys came, and they could not figure it out, and there was a reason why they couldn't figure it out. There's a reason why they couldn't figure it out, and that is that all the mysteries of God, only God knows the secret to them. And God has the mystery of your life that you will never know unless you connect to the God who holds the book on your life. I want to give you a scripture that's found in Psalm 139 that says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There is a mystery to your life. There's a secret to your life. But if you try to figure it out on your own, you never will figure it out on your own. You'll only be able to connect to it when you connect to God. Go try it. You'll find that it will not work. It will never make sense because God's the one that holds the secret to making your life work. And so, the king's wife, the story goes on, the king's wife says, hey, your dad, remember, he knew this guy named Daniel, he's able to do this kind of stuff. Why don't you call him in? One of the Hebrew boys. So he calls him in. Pick it up in verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." To which Daniel said, "I don't need that. I don't want your money. I can interpret the dream because I'm in touch with the true God who's trying to communicate something to you." And I would say to you today, I believe God wants to communicate something to us today. And so he reminded him, before he began to explain the dream, he reminded him, he said, "Hey, listen." He said, "Your dad tried to play this game with me and the game that he played with God, and he ignored the warning signs. He did not listen, and God humbled him," to which he would have remembered that story of his father. And he went insane for 7 years. Belshazzar, he said to him, "You are doing the same thing right now." And so Daniel says, instead, look at this, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Instead, you have set yourself, and I want to just pause right there. You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. I just want you to focus on that for just a moment. Because really, when we're living our life our way, doing things our way, our carefree, we're going to live it up, whatever we want to do, it doesn't matter. According to Scripture, you're setting yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And he goes on to say, and see, here's what this is. This is really a warning that comes to us. And he goes on, he says, "You had the goblets from his temple brought up." Look at this. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. These were holy things. You praised the God of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood, which cannot see or hear or understand. In other words, you're connecting with things in life that will never give you the meaning of life. It doesn't work. It will never work. And so I just want to raise your awareness of this. And look what he says, "But you did not honor God who holds in his hand your life." We need to raise the awareness today that God holds our lives in his hands. Amen? Can I get a good amen right there? Amen. And he says that he holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And so this was a colloquialism. Did I say that right? Colloquialism. And we use that. We always talk about, well, you can see the handwriting on the wall. And what that means is that there is imminent doom ahead if we don't heed the warning. And so God doesn't want us to be doomed. God doesn't want us to be destroyed. God doesn't want us to suffer such pain and agony oftentimes that we have to suffer in life. And God's offering a warning. He offered this warning. And here was the interpretation that came, the handwriting on the wall. It's there in your notes. "This is the inscription that was written, Meeni, Meeni, Tekel, Parson." And I heard somebody say they kind of find humor in this, that, you know, it was words that really didn't mean anything. They didn't know what the words meant, and God just kind of just made up these words, you know. Somebody said, some of us just don't see enough humor in our Bible. He's sitting up there saying, hey, watch this. I'm going to just put some words on the wall. Let's just try to, he just threw some words up there. But he didn't know what they meant. He just freaked him out. And here's his hand. You got to love it. You got to love his hand comes out of the wall. I mean, you talk about getting somebody's attention. Some of us think if God would just present an angel in our path, then we would be straightened out. God would just do something dramatic. It'd straighten us out. I don't think you know what you're asking for. You'd probably fall as dead if you saw an angel say, "Thank you, God." No, thank you. But so here was this meaning in these words. And this is a prophetic, listen, remember this. This is a prophetic warning to us today. This is what these words mean. Meaning, and that means God has numbered. That's what that word means, is number. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. And so what God was saying is, hey, listen, look, remember, your days are numbered. And they're coming they're coming to an end. There is an end to all this. There is a predetermined number of days. And so here's the thing, point number one there in your notes. We forget that our days are numbered. And why is it important that we remember that? Listen, we have a limited amount of time. And when you understand that anything that you think you have a lot of, you tend to squander. But anything you think you have a limited amount of, you tend to use wisely. Am I right? I mean, if you got a lot of money, man, burn all the lights, man. Burn all the fuel. But if you don't have a lot of money, you can barely make ends meet, turn that light off. Shut that refrigerator door. Come on. Am I talking to anybody today? I mean, you know, and I can't afford to go across town because that's gas and it's expensive, you know. So when we got a limited amount of resources, we tend to use it wisely. All I'm saying is we have a limited amount of time. So it behooves us to examine ourselves and see, are we using this time that we have wisely? Are we using it wisely? Right? And so James even says that life is a mist. Some people describe it this way, that your life is just that dash between the date between when you're born and between when you die. And so what you came to church for me to tell you, you're going to die. Welcome to Cross Point. I'm Theron. I'm here to encourage you today. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I mean, you're going, yeah, somebody's excited about that. Somebody's ready to go. I don't know, but anyway, listen. But it's the truth. It's a reality. Unless the Lord comes back soon, unless the Lord comes back first, somebody's going to bury you. I'm just here to encourage you. I'm just telling you. There is a death date, but it is a reality. It is a reality. And Hebrews even says this in chapter 9, verse 27. This is not in your notes. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And so I just want to remind us, we need to make sure that we're doing the things that really matter. When you have a limited amount of something, you tend to be more conscientious. And if we had 30 days to live right now, if we knew we had 30 days to live, I wonder how we would live, if we would live any differently. Would we rearrange our priorities differently? Or would we have this carefree life, let the good times roll, live it up before you give it up? You know, I mean, how would we live our life? And I want to tell you, but when we have that kind of philosophy, live it up before you give it up, you just need to be careful with that. Because listen, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Daniel chapter 5 verse 27 goes on in the interpretation. It says tekel, which means you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, which means your life is not adding up. It's not adding up. It's out of order. It's out of balance. And here's the deal. Look at this point here, number two. We allow our lives to get out of balance. Just get out of balance. And look, you're looking at a guy that's as guilty as anybody, and maybe more so. Oftentimes, our life just gets out of balance. And I know this is a heavy, heavy message, so let me just lighten it up just a little bit, give you some statistics. Average Americans, listen to this, average Americans eat out 14,411 times, and that's including 1,811 trips to McDonald's, right? The average American in our lifetime, we're going to spend 13 years and 4 months watching TV. God help us. I mean, think about it. We're going to spend 5 years waiting in lines. We're going to spend 1 year looking for misplaced items. For me, that's 2 years at least. Okay. We're going to attend 35 weddings. I think I've already got more than that under my belt already. I better watch. I might be ready. Anyway, we're going to drive 627,000 miles. And if you do the math and go to the widest point of the earth, that's 25 times around the world. And here's the question, and that is, should we have? Should we have done these things? If we could look and see how much we put into a day, I mean, really, we try, as Americans, we try to pack everything into one day. And here's the point. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think. Just saying. And we oftentimes are just, we're running I call it this way, running around with a chicken with his head cut off. I don't know what that looks like. That's a phrase I've heard all my life. And we do that. We just try to pack it in. But, you know, maybe we need to stop and think things through. Maybe we don't need to be in five sports all at the same time with our kids. Come on. I mean, maybe we need to make some choices. Maybe we don't need to say yes to everything and everyone. Come on. Maybe we need to be saying some no's because our life has a purpose, and we're going to determine what we do and do not do by the purpose that God has called us to, that He's placed on our life, right? I mean, what He's designed us for. Does this fulfill my purpose, or does this derail God's purpose in my life? Come on, right? And so Ecclesiastes says this, chapter 4, verse 6. It is better, I love this, it is better to have a little. Everybody say little. We don't like that as Americans. It is better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time. All right? Can I get a good amen? We need to ask the question, does this thing that we're doing contribute to our purpose instead of saying yes to everything? And then Daniel chapter 5, verse 28, let's look on. The next word he says is Perez. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You say, well, that's a different word. That I see there. Well, it's a singular of the word parson, but it means divided, that it's going to be divided. And it's very, very interesting. What he's saying is, if you don't heed the warning, if you don't get your life in order, your kingdom's going to be divided. Can I say to somebody here, if you don't get your life in order, your kingdom, your life, it may be your marriage, it may be your children, it may be your health. Things are going to begin to divide. It's going to be destroyed if you don't get your life back in balance. It's a gentle warning to say, you, instead of going through that painful route, get your life back in balance and put your life back in order. And for this king's situation, it was his kingdom. And he said the Medes and the Persians, and by the way, the Bible is very factual. It predicted this. There was prophecy of this, and this is exactly what happened. The Medes and the Persians came over, which was modern-day Iran, who came over and seized them. And actually, then King Darius became king, which is next week. We're going to talk about that. And so here's the thing, and that is we need to heed this warning that our days are numbered, that our life's out of order. And here's all this that I'm sharing today, it's very little that you don't already know. But the question is, are we doing anything about it? There's very much of it we know, but the problem is very little of it is what we're actually doing. And God gives a warning. And don't you just love God? God's giving a warning. He's saying you don't have to be divided. You don't have to be destroyed. I'm giving you this warning so that you can make some changes. And it's a gift from God. When God gives a warning, sometimes we have to go through pain actually to even learn some things. And it's really a gift of God to encourage us to do the right thing. Isn't that what your parents tell your kids when you're about to discipline them? You say, now, this is a gift from God, right? Is that what you tell them? And you don't understand it, but you're not going to do this anymore when we get through, right? It's a gift, and God gives a gift, and so it's a warning to us to get things right, get things in order. And God's saying, look, something's wrong. And there are warning signs oftentimes in our life where God's screaming at us saying, something's wrong, it's out of order, something is not right. And let me just list a few of those symptoms at times. You have symptoms that come up at times, and one of those symptoms is that the risk of sinful choices increases. The risk of sinful choices, in other words, you're being tempted more than you normally are. And perhaps you're giving in to that. Perhaps you're beginning to buckle underneath that. And studies show that CEOs, pastors, leaders, those that have fallen, in every case, the common denominator is that they were overstretched. They were maxed out with their time, and they were overstretched. And so there's a symptom there that there's a risk of sinful choices that increase. Another symptom is my emotions are inconsistent. You know, my emotions are inconsistent. Some of you might be ready to give some elbow to somebody on that one. You know, you're yelling at cars that cannot hear you. Oh, they can see you in the rear view mirror. You know, I mean, we're stressed out. Another symptom is I'm less productive. Can I tell you what the Sabbath is for? The Sabbath is not just to come to church. I think that's great. We come to church on what you call the Lord's Day. But listen, you need a day of rest. Whether it's this day or another day, you need a day of rest. Sabbath is to rest. And we have totally violated the principle of the Sabbath. I mean, the Sabbath is to go home. After you get through here, go home with the family. If you're not going out to eat or maybe this evening, sit down and have a meal at a thing called the table. You know, the table. And then after you eat your meal, you grab your wife by the hand and say, let's take a walk. After you pick her up off the floor because she's passed out, you know, for that, then you should say, hey, this is nice. It's been a long time since we've done it. And do something to refresh yourself and quit pushing the envelope and continuing, you know, to just stress yourself out. So one of the symptoms, though, is I'm less productive. Another symptom is I can't hear God. I can't hear God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I just want God to speak to me. I just need God to speak to me. Can I just offer to you that I believe that God is probably speaking to you now? He's been speaking to you, but the problem is not that he's not speaking, but that we're not listening. And we've got so many things going on in our life that we can't hear God. Have you ever went into a football stadium that is full and everybody's screaming and yelling and you can't hardly hear the person next to you? What? I mean, you're screaming and yelling. Everybody, the fans, it's exciting. That's what I want Sunday morning to be like, by the way. But anyway, but have you ever been in a stadium where it's emptied out? And somebody could be on the other side of the football stadium and you can hear them and you can understand what they're saying. Why? Because there's not all those other voices. And I would say that we need to be a people that, look, at times you got to cut everything off. I mean, cut the social media off. You know, hey, cut. If we could take the time that we invest just in social media alone, we could write a novel. I'm just saying. We have just overextended ourselves. And I want to tell you, the culprit, the great culprit is to get you so tired that the enemy waits. He waits at the right time. And when the time is right, when you're good and tired and weary, he strikes. Have you ever noticed? For me, oftentimes it's in the evenings when I'm tired. Boy, that's when the enemy comes in. I'm tired and I get depressed. I'm thinking, I got to go back to work tomorrow again. Good gracious, you know. I mean, he just comes in, that depressing feeling. He comes in when you're tired. But look at this. In Psalm 46 and 10, a favorite verse, it says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still. Be still and know that I'm God. And so he's given us these warning signs. Look at point number three. Oftentimes, though, we ignore the warning signs. And God gives us the warning signs. Our bodies do things to us at times. And, you know, we're feeling a little pain here, a little discomfort here and there and in our marriage or whatever. And we have these warning signs. And it's God saying, hey, look, I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to tell you something. These are some warning signs. And he wants to give us a turning point because he doesn't want our family to be divided. He doesn't want our life to be divided. And so he gives us these opportunities. But oftentimes we ignore the warning signs. But there was a turning point. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 29 there in your notes. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, which, by the way, he said, I don't want that. I don't want that. But he clothed him in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar did not heed the warning. That very night, king of the Babylonians was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So what can we learn from this? I want to mention very quickly three things, and then we're going to close. Three things that I believe that we need to do. Number one, and that is that we need to live with a sense of purpose and urgency. We need to live with a sense of purpose and urgency. Let me tell you, as long as you're breathing, your life has purpose. I want everybody to hear this. Your life has purpose. There is a reason that you're still living. There is a reason that you're alive. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And listen, when you pursue that, when you pursue God, and when you find your purpose, and you discover what that is, and when you live it out, listen, those problems that you're encountering are going to diminish. They're going to begin to fade away, and you're going to find a reason for living. You're going to find the joy for living. You're going to find the fullness of life that Jesus said he came that you might discover when you discover really what your purpose in life is. In fact, that's why we have this thing we call the growth track. And you hear a lot about that around here. You can see that in your worship guide. And that is that we want to help people discover their purpose. And, you know, it doesn't care. I don't care what kind of system it is, but that's the system that we've chose to help people discover. And we take you through a step-by-step process of helping you discover your purpose in life. We actually have Church 101 today, where you can connect and find out really what our vision of our church is and what we're doing as a church. And then we go through the next Sunday, the second Sunday of every month, we do Essentials 201. And we give you four basic things that every believer needs to know how to walk this thing out. And then the third week, I love this, the third week we do Discovery 301, and we take you through a gift assessment and a personality assessment, and we connect some dots, and we help you discover what God has designed you to do so that when you come, listen, when you're following Him, it's not a I got to, but it's an I get to. It's what you've always dreamed of doing. Which leads us to our fourth thing, which is the dream team, where you can live it out and be fulfilled in your purpose. And I want to tell you today, today's 101. Come today. If you haven't got plans for lunch, look, we're going to feed you anyway right here. A meal's involved in that. Child care is provided. And we'll take you through 101. Today's a great day to start on that. But get on the growth track. Find out your purpose. That's why we do all that. Because, listen, it's not all about eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you get to eat and drink and be merry, hey, that's bonus. But I want to tell you, that's not what your life is all about. Your life has a purpose to it. So that one day when you stand before God, He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on, enter into the joy of the Lord, right? So our life has to have a purpose. It's not just about just bumping off the walls from one day to the next. It's not about that. Sometimes we just go through life, you know, we get in this cycle. Work, come home, sleep. Eat, go to work, and what does all that mean? Let me tell you, it's more than that. And when you discover that, there's two great times in your life, and that's two great moments in your life, and that's when you're born, and when you find out. And second is when you find out why. And most people, they're born, but they really don't know why. They don't know why we're here. There is a purpose and an order to your life. Look at Psalm 39 there in your notes, verse 4-5, that says this: Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. And so we need to live with a sense of purpose and urgency. Number two, put first things first. And I wouldn't have time to go through a whole time management thing this morning, but I do want to just say this. Start here. Start here. I want to give you a start here point. We did a series, I don't know, maybe a couple of years ago called First. And we talked about how the order determines capacity. I mean, what we put first determines our capacity. The first of our day affects putting our finances first, our week, our year, everything. Putting things first, because first things have the power. Listen to this. First things have the power to affect the rest. How you start your day off will determine how the rest of it goes. What you invest in, I'm going to tell you, God said put Him first, and everything else will follow, and everything else will make sense. And so Psalm 90 says this. This is not in your notes. It says, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. And here's the way we should spend them. Put God first in everything. Everything. Listen, everything. First of your day. First of your week. That's why you're here today. First of your finances. First of your marriage. First of your investments. First of everything in your life. Put God first, and it will make everything else work. Jesus Himself said this in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So I'm charging you today. Take some time today. Be still. Put first things first. And there's a way to do that. If you were going home to clean out a garage, which I do need to do that, the way to do that, you pull everything out, right? So that you can pull everything back in right order. But there's an order to that. You don't start with a screwdriver, right? You don't start with that small. You start with the big things first. You put it in the tool chest that the screwdriver goes into, and then you put the screwdriver in there, right? And there's an order. When we put first things first, listen, if you put God first, I'm telling you, if you don't, nothing's going to fit. But when you put God first, everything is going to work in your life. And so God has given some warning signs, and He says, if you've got any of these warning signs, these symptoms, let me just say, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Start today. Let me give you a scripture that's actually not in your notes and not on the screen, but there's a scripture that says that God's Spirit will not always strive with men. There's a time where He's going to say, okay, I'll let you go and experience that tragedy. Let me tell you, God doesn't want that. God is a good God, everybody. God is a good God, and He gently and lovingly gives this wonderful message so that you don't ever have to feel the pain of a divided kingdom or of a divided life. Number three, final point, and that is do it now. Do it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Do it now. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I just think we just need to take a moment just to examine. And I got to assure you this morning, and that is that God's not mad at you. And God's not against you. And God doesn't want to bring judgment. Actually, we bring it on ourselves. So, well, God curses and judges. But listen, we come out from under His protection and bring a curse and judgment on ourselves. In fact, even our very sins that we incur in life, God made a plan so we wouldn't have to pay for them. Hell is actually a place where you go to pay for that. And Jesus said, I'll experience that death for them so that that's paid for. You don't ever have to experience that. God is so good to us. And God doesn't. Isn't against you. God loves us and He's for us. Amen. But He's saying, I want you home. I want you close to me. I want to have a relationship with you. You matter to me. And He gives this gentle warning saying there's things in our life that we've allowed to pull us away. And He comes to us and He offers some handwriting on the wall to say, would you turn and come to me? Because in my house there's safety. In my house there's peace. In my house there's joy. And today you may be lacking joy in your life. You may not have any peace. You may be in a place of great turmoil and great difficulty. I want to tell you, there's a solution, and that's to come to this turning point and say, God, I surrender my life. Say, how do I do it? That's it right there. Surrender. God, I surrender my life. And when we surrender and we do it His way, everything works because He's the one that's got the book on your life. And so today I just want to offer to you. I just want to offer to you this gentle invitation to allow God to be in control. So right now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to have you stand up or embarrass you. I'm just going to simply lead you in a prayer. It's between you and God. I want everybody just to be focused here because this is a decision moment. And so today I just want to lead you. But if you're here today and you know that you need to make some decisions and you need to put God first in your life, maybe you've come to Christ before, but you're away from Him now. Whatever you call that, it doesn't matter. You know that you're not where you need to be with God. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if that's you today, and you would say, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? I'd like you just to slip up a hand. Nobody's looking, but I'd just like you to slip up a hand and put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm praying with. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer right where you're seated. God bless you today. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. Just say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, in just a moment, would you just count me in, include me in that prayer, consider me included, anyone else? Those of you that have raised your hands, would you just, right where you're seated, just simply open your heart and pray this prayer to Him right now, right where you're seated. Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I give you my life. Today, I invite you to come in and take control. Forgive me for going my way. My way does not work. Today I accept your way, your will in my life. Today I acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I accept that you gave your life for me on the cross, paid for my sins, paid for my mistakes, so that I could be set free. By faith in what you did, I now accept your forgiveness. I turn from my sins and I call on your name and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. Come on, say that. Just say, I give you my life. And with all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me every day of my life. In Jesus' name.